Last year, of course, took us outside. We didn't slow down. We kept going. We were in 20 states, three countries, and saw thousands of people last year. But we did go outdoors for services and did open air, big 7-foot by 7-foot drawings all over the world and had no problem and saw people saved. So that's the goal. And we hope that churches disciple these folks. We always work alongside a local church. I'm going to give this to my wife, and it's the right button there. And we're going to sing a little bit. You know, I got this big stomach Steinway on top of my dessert and nice meal. But I've been playing the accordion since I was 14. And this, pay attention, this is not the standard standing on the promises that you might have heard in your hymnals. This is a missions variation on that. We'll do another similar type variation tomorrow morning in Sunday school, but the tune is to the standing on the promises. It'd be awfully hard to do this sitting down, especially on a full stomach. So let's stand up and sing this together, starting with the chorus. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing on the promises of God, going forth and telling in the Master's name, telling forth together with our hearts aflame, telling in the byways that the Savior came, doing what the Master said to do, going, telling, doing what the Master said to do together, going, telling, doing what the Master said to do. Jesus said to teach of Him in every place. Jesus said to tell the lost of saving grace. Soon we'll stand to give account before His face. Have we done what Jesus said to do? Going, telling, doing what the Master said to do together. Going, telling, doing what the Master said to do. Many hearts are hungry for the bread of life. Many more are battered by their sin and strife. We must go where misery and sin are rife. We must do what Jesus said to do. Let me hear it. Going, telling, doing what the Master said to do together. Going, telling, doing what the Master said to do.
Amen. Y'all did good. You may be seated. I like singing, and if you can't sing, you can always move your lips, take credit for the neighbor's voice. Paul had a funny voice. He was moving his lips, taking credit for... Yeah, so anyway, my grandmother said that, and she said she couldn't do either one, so she just smiled real big, but she loved the hymnal, wore her hymnal out. You might recognize a face or two as we go through these, because last January, my daughter and I, in 2020, were in Thailand for 18 days, and we did 12 services and taught a chalk art class in Thailand with John and Bethel Waskowski and James and Don, who are right in the edge of that picture. And this is at a university. We did a Bible study for the staff of a university, and look who's there. A young Muslim lady, a secretary, came in who's interested in the art, but she stayed and heard the gospel message. So, and she started to back off, but he said, we're talking about two of your prophets, Moses and Jesus. And she stayed. We pray that one day her husband will come to know the Lord and she as well. But that was because James and Dawn brought Krispy Kreme donuts and coffee. That attracts a lot of staff in a college. That pastor where John and Bethel work with the church there, he wanted us to teach a class. So we taught a chalk art class. I even had a
fellow who would come up every time I did the scripture on the drawing and do it in Thai. And we did have to have an interpreter the whole time there. We had great interpreters out of the church. This lady came to the church that James and Dawn attend there more regularly, and she's Chinese, ready to give up on her faith. I did a message and a drawing on the mustard seed faith. And she said, I'm that little sprout in the middle. She said, I'm growing, and today I was going to quit and just give up. But now I think I'm going to keep growing, so one day my husband will be saved. John Boskowski told me that man joined a professional Bible study that week for professional men. He's the head of the anesthesiology department in the largest hospital in Bangkok. And so I believe her husband will get saved, that God has been working in his heart, and she wants to continue to be to have the faith of a mustard seed that grows. So last year, because of COVID, thank the Lord for the opportunity to be in 19 countries on Zoom and Facebook, intentional Bible studies. We did our Thanksgiving service last year outdoors in Jacksonville Beach, Florida, for 150 homeless at a rescue mission. So we did outdoor fall festival. And there's me as a gospel superhero in a flag mask singing in front of a church in Oklahoma. I forgot to take the mask off, like to suffocate it when I tried to breathe in. That's hard and takes a lot of wind to play this thing. So that is our home in Pulaski, Virginia, in the Blue Ridge Mountains. Very green. This year they've had an unusual amount of rain, and we could be jealous. Down in the desert, they've had a drought where we were. And on our table, we put some prayer letters and our bookmarks. I hope you'll pick up one of the bookmarks, our prayer card. Remember to pray for our family, and recommendation cards, because everywhere we go all over America, your pastor's been getting our emails longer than he knows us because of John and Bethel and the whole Waskowski crew. But we want to keep people informed of what we're doing. And as a result, all the places we've been in, 49 states and about 9 countries, word of mouth over 28 years of doing this. The DVDs and books are simply chalk talks, so the DVD is 5 whole programs. And I had a little kid come up to me this year, and he said, I saw you last year in Bible school. We did one Bible school in the mountains of Virginia last year on the DVD. Somebody in his church got the DVD and did a virtual Bible school with it. And I don't even know where who it was. But thank God for those witnessing tools. And so those recommendation little postcards, people get them and give them to an uncle or a brother or a cousin, and they go out all over. And my policy over 28 years has been, if somebody asks me to come, no matter where they are, I say yes. And we figure out when we can get there. And if they say they have 2 people, they're starting a church, they have 6 people, or if they have 600, I say yes. And so we'll go and do anything if a church will partner with us. So we don't just go to parks and homeless communities. We only partner with churches and missionaries to do the work. So that's our family in a little nutshell. We're just nuts in a nutshell, traveling around for the Lord. My daughter's going to help me sing, and then my wife's going to come and sing. Tonight we're going to turn our Bibles to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And the challenge is, how are we going to see our nation or any nation in the world blessed in a time when sin is more rampant, materialism and aspirations are not spiritual and godly? There is one way. And I believe that you can still preach, sing, and draw the cross across America, around the world. It is one soul at a time. You want to make a family great? Win somebody in that family to Jesus. You want to make a nation great? Win your neighbor to the Lord. Win a stranger to the Lord. And so Psalm 33 really gives us the recipe, if you will, for that. And Sarah, will you come up? And Sarah grew up in Africa. When I went to Bible college, a whole family, there were 12 children in the Chick Watkins family. And he raised them all in Africa. All those girls that came to Bible college, I think most of them were girls, they came barefoot, and they were barefoot for like months before they could get them to wear shoes. She grew up in America, and she has shoes somewhere back there.
I have a good explanation.
I'm sure
my cocks are dirty.
Oh.
And my feet look better than them.
So. Okay.
And my feet are more comfortable.
So if you want to get her some Crocs, and
it's more comfortable.
But I'm glad we have the Lord guiding us, and I'm thankful for Sarah. She's a great blessing to the ministry.
There's a light guiding me. I can see heaven's glory, and it holds me steadfast in His way and His law. It's guiding me through temptation and evil. There's a light guiding me to that heaven above. I talk with the Lord many times at my bedside. I've asked His forgiveness as I knelt to pray.
And if I could repay, I'd be only too willing. For He died on the cross just to save me that day.
There's light guiding me. I can see heaven's glory, and it holds me steadfast in His way and His law. It's guiding me through temptation and evil. There's light guiding me to that heaven above. There's a light guiding me. I can see heaven's glory, and it holds me steadfast in His way and His law. It's guiding me through temptation and evil. There's light guiding me to that heaven above.
I like it when we see someone's life changed, and then you go back year after year and you see them growing, because He gives them a new name. He gave me a new name when I accepted Christ as my Savior, and a new reputation.
There once was a woman who came to a well, seeking relief for her thirst. Everyone knew of her bad reputation. She was considered the worst. But that day she found more than just water. She found the hope of the world. She left town with one name. Won't they be surprised at what she says when she returns?
My new name is sanctified and holy. Just call me the righteousness of God. I'm now known as new creation. My nickname is covered by the blood. When hell calls me bound by my past, God calls me free at last. All things the same since Jesus came, and I got my new
his friend used to call him by so many names, I hardly remember them all. But God struck him blind on the road to Damascus, and now we know him as Paul. That day he found the hope of salvation. His whole way of living was changed. He said, I know who I was, and I know who I am. Nothing about me is the same. My new name is sanctified and holy, just call me the righteousness of God. I'm now known as new creation. My nickname is covered by the blood. When hell calls me, I'll lie my past. God calls me free at last. Nothing's the same since Jesus came and I got my new name. When hell calls me down by my past, God calls me free at last. Nothing's the same since Jesus came and I got my new name. Nothing's the same since Jesus came and I got my new name.
Jehovah, the Father of Jesus, Creator, the great I Am. He gave the only begotten to come and redeem us from all straits of fallen man. Sing for His glorious life. Rejoice, God has made everything right. Give thanks, those who have walked in the night, can be made free by His power and might. Can be made free by His power and might. Oh, for the tongue just to tell it the way that I felt it when grace was delivered to me. A river of mercy was flowing, a promise was given, and I believed and received. Sing praise for His glorious light. Rejoice, God has made everything right. Give thanks, those who have walked in the night. Can be made free by His power and might. Can be made free by His power and might. Up from the mount He ascended, went back into heaven, was witnessed by all of His men. Why do you all stand here gazing? This very same Jesus who's taken will come back again. Sing praise for His glorious life. Rejoice, God has made everything right. Praise those who have walked in the night. Can be made free by His power and might. Can be made free by His power and might. Can be made free by His power.
in Psalm 33 is asking all of the righteous to rejoice. The righteous meaning, and you see this in a very clear way, rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous, for praise is comely to the upright. It looks good on us. Praising the Lord is the right thing and something that looks natural to a believer, to anyone. And it says, praise the Lord with a harp, singing to Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings, or the electric guitar or the accordion, whatever you can do to give praise to God and to sing His praise. Now, this verse 3, sing unto Him a new song and play skillfully with a loud noise. That phrase, new song, is only used 9 times in the entire Bible. In the phrase that it is a new song of the heart, something we didn't have before and we have as those who are redeemed. And the very last verse of the psalm, it makes it clear that he is talking about the redeemed. And then you look at where it's used. This is the first use of it. That the upright, those who are made righteous in Christ, redeemed, have something to say. The last use of it, it's used in Psalm 42. He took my feet up out of the miry clay and set them on a rock. That song, that psalm has the new song. But the last time, around the throne of God in heaven, when the saints of God are singing a new song the angels cannot sing, that's that phrase. Every time it's used, it's not talking about the latest hit on the radio, the latest hymn in the hymn book. It is talking about a song of the redeemed from the heart of those who have been changed by the gospel, by the good news that Jesus saves. The gospel that God shared with Adam and Eve, I will send the seed of a woman to crush the head of Satan. That gospel that we believe and it's counted to us for righteousness. And so he's asking us to sing out what's happened in our hearts. And as we look in verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right. We don't have something, well, I think this might help you. I hope this will help you. It is right. The word of God is powerful to pierce our hearts, to change us, and to help those who will trust and commit to it. The word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So up here, what I've drawn is just a landscape scene, and I think you can already see in the background that American flag and the Purple Mountain majesties. Put any country you want. I drew part of this when I was on the Navajo Nation, part of the Navajo flag. You can put the Arizona flag, the New Mexico flag. You could put the Chinese flag. It doesn't matter. But watch where this is going. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. All those mountains and the seas and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And he gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. And he layeth up the depth in storehouses. After Noah's flood, where'd all that water go? God opened up the trenches of the deep and he receded off of the continents. And after that point, we had continental shift and plate tectonics. All those things after the flood, the earthquakes. He allowed the seas to be within their boundaries, and God keeps them there. We're not going to raise or lower the sea level as human beings, but God sets those boundaries. And if he can do that, this God of the universe that we serve and know through his word, verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. It doesn't matter where you are on this earth, what language you speak, what color your skin is. We should be looking, and people can look at God's creation that declares his glory. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. And he bringeth the devices of the people to none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. How can we bless our nation? How can you bless America? How can I bless America? And you could put this in any context. I think China has been blessed by a great degree over the last 75 years. Why? Because of faith. The church, the Christian church, God's people have grown exponentially. The church grew in China far faster than any other place in the world for decades. And according to John Wiskowski, that he makes it his business to research these things. India now, the church in India is growing at a faster rate than China. Pretty amazing. Do you think there's an accident that they are blessed by Christianity propagating? No, they are blessed. Because now they have people who are loving God, serving God, honest before God. We like to hear that little phrase that up in verse 10, for he spake and it was commanded. Verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord, the inhabitants of... let the neighbors fear the Lord, let the Mexicans fear the Lord. We love to say that scoundrel down the street needs to fear God. We like to say that. We like to think, man, if my cousin, if my brother or sister got right with God, they need. It's always let all them. But here's where God is going with this. You and I can bless our nation by seeking God's authority over all of our life. This is what he's saying. You can have presidents and prime ministers and dictators, good and bad, make decrees and they can make laws and treaties, and all of that is of none effect because God's counsel stands forever. God's plan that he's laid out in the Bible is really what's happening. God's work will get done. And all of their things are going to come to nothing. All the lands and the laws. So John 1:10 says he was in the world, Jesus, and he was made by him, the world that was made by him, and the world knew him not. So we could have a Bible in our home, we can have churches in our neighborhood, and they are all across our land. It doesn't mean people know God or know Jesus. They need to personally know him. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, I'll give you a little test. It's not a hard one. But you'd be amazed how many people don't know this. What do these stand for on our flag? Because we got to finish the verse, don't we? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So what do these stars stand for? Just holler it out. States. Well, how do you become a state in the United States? Build a Capitol building? Section off a piece of land? Get a nice constitution and bylaws together? None of the above. You don't have to have a Capitol building. You don't have to have a specific set of boundaries. You don't have to have a constitution and bylaws. You know how you become a state? In their constitution, it says if a certain number of people, individuals, sign a petition and present that petition to Congress, these people, each of these stars really stand, yeah, they stand for states, but states are people. They're not buildings and brick and mortar. They're not papers and legal documents. They are people. And so if you look at our Constitution, it's all about the people that it represents. What do you think the kingdom of God is about? Look at the rest of that verse. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. How does that happen? And the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. You got to finish the verse. How is a nation blessed? With people that are chosen by God to inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, that's neat. How do you inherit the kingdom of God? How are you going to be chosen by God to inherit his kingdom? Well, I know that I was chosen to inherit my daddy's estate, whatever it may be, because I have his name, Haynes. And my daddy's a Haynes, and I'm his child. And there's no denying it. We look alike. We sound alike. Our hair's a little different color these days. There's a little difference in age. What about God? The Bible says in John 1, and you know this well, he came into his own, and his own received him not. This is Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. He came into his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power, the authority to become the sons of God, to as many as, what? Call on his name. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I became chosen in Christ to inherit the kingdom of God. If a person, any individual, in case there was any question, he rephrases it so many ways in the Bible, he that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not is condemned already. Call on the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. There's a lot of different phrases for that. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And what? Become a child of God and inherit joint heirs with Christ, the kingdom of God. How are you going to make a nation great? lead somebody to Christ. Because he talks about a nation, any nation, not just Israel, any nation is blessed whose God is the Lord. And that happens when people, individuals, come to know Christ. Just like our flag. Individuals is what it represents. And so it is when you lead a father, a mother, a child. Many children come to the Lord in Bible camps and Bible schools. And that's so precious. Just 2 weeks ago in a Bible school, Fort Defiance, Arizona, these two girls accepted Christ, and they are so serious. They sat down for 20 minutes with the pastor, just confirming their faith in the Word, and they were glad to proclaim it. I mean, as soon as they got up, they made a beeline for everybody left on the property. I'm saved. I know Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I'm a part of the kingdom of God. I'm an inheritor of the kingdom of God. So that's how it happens. God sent his son Jesus, and all who come to Jesus are chosen to be his children. I like it. So then, you read on, Psalm 33:13. We serve Christ. We accept his authority. Now we serve him. Just like these states, the people get together, they draw a petition, they become a part of the United States. But now the Lord looketh from heaven. Psalm 33:13. They come to know Christ. We lead them to the Lord. They're blessing the nation. How does it work? The Lord looks from heaven and he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. And watch this. He fashioneth their hearts alike. Man, God's not just saying, I'm looking at your career, your bank account. I'm not looking at your influence. You've been a deacon. You've been a Sunday school teacher, a pastor. He said, I fashion all your hearts alike. Every one of us. There is, what is it? He considereth all their works. Ugh. All of our works. God really is interested in what you do. He's interested in your service and our submission. So I don't want to be a Christian in name only and put a sign on my heart. God says I'm interested in more than just a confession, a profession. I want to see what you're doing. And watch this. As he looks at our hearts, he said, your position, your power, your pride, all those things have nothing to do with what I'm looking for. And the very next phrase, even a king cannot outrun or find a place to hide from the Lord. He said, there is no king saved by a multitude of a host. In other words, a king can't hide behind a great army. And a mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Well, look, I don't need God. I can do this and I can do that. And I'm a contributor to society. No, we need the Lord. And we need to be obedient. So a horse is a vain thing for safety. You can't outrun God. You can't get away from his presence. But why would he mention our hearts? And just immediately after mentioning our hearts, he starts talking about a king. I think that God knows the pride that comes along with our heart. Our human nature, the flesh, is prideful. And we like to think, well, I can do this. The middle letter in sin is I. And what are the three sins? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We need to get off the I business and get on the God business. And he says a king can do this, and a king wants to do that. A king has all this power. We think we have power over our life. And the truth is, we do. So here, the throne that sits in the middle of our heart, and let's just say that every one of us has something positioned on that throne in our hearts. Every one of us. We have put something on the throne of our hearts. And I just want to ask you today, what is on the throne of your heart? The Lord's going to address it here, but why don't you think about it? What is it that controls you? I mean, I've met people, man, they come to church and they have a pager, they have a cell phone, they have a way to communicate. And boy, if the boss calls in the middle of a meal, the middle of a prayer, I've got to go to work. I'm just telling you right now, my boss needs me 24/7. And I'm on call. And everything he says or she says, I'll do it. Family takes second place. Church, God, doesn't matter. I've got to do this. So I think that might be on the throne somewhere, if it takes that much precedence. Others have, I've met folks say, you know, I'll be at revival, but I have a car show on this day and this day and have golf this day. I'll be there Tuesday night because that's the only day I have off, and I'll give the Lord that. So somehow hobbies have gotten on the throne. And then years ago, and for many years, if you were to drive out in the city, at least in the East Coast, at 9, 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, I was late for Sunday school one day, and I was driving at the wrong time, and there was a soccer field on Sunday morning at 9:30, and there were hundreds of kids and parents out on the soccer field. Something is on the throne of your heart. What is it? God knows what it is. But here we go. He says a king is not saved by a great army, great influence, and all these things. But we think that we can save enough money. We need our job. The boss is really our king on the throne of our heart. Or our hobby, or our plan, this, that, and the other, whatever that is. And so something's on the throne of your heart. So here's what God says. Verse 18 of Psalm 33, behold, I'm glad you have your Bibles, your smartphones, your Google, whatever you got in front of you, I'm glad you got it. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Or, Paul, you don't need it. He just watches me. He reads lips. He lists. He's a listener. His mama told me that when I met him. He was, I don't know how old you were, young, 10 or something. I don't know, 9 or 11. But he learns by hearing and doing. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. I'm not hoping that I'm going to get a soccer scholarship that's going to carry me through life. I'm not hoping in the coach's advice, hoping that my boss is going to take care of me when I need everything. Those that hope in the Lord, God says, my eye is upon them. How many of you would walk out of this church Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday, whenever you come, and you shake the pastor's hand or bump him or whatever you do, fist bumps? I'm afraid of those things. That hurts my knuckles. People get too rough with that. But you do whatever, and you say, preacher, I'm fine now. I don't need the Lord the rest of the week. I'm going to go home on my own. I need the Lord out of here in Albuquerque driving around. I need him. Who would ever want, say, preacher, I don't need the Lord watching after me. But yet most time we pray in church, Lord, watch after us till we meet again. But this Bible, God's Word says, his eye is upon them that fear him. So when we take Jesus off of the throne of our heart and put him on the side somewhere, we're not fearing God. We're not taking our respect and honor to him. We're respecting and honoring others over him. And the Bible says God's eye is on them that fear him. That's not Dwight's word. That's what God says. I want him watching me. I need him protecting, sending his angels to have guard of me. I need that. But I need to fear him. I need to respect him and honor him and keep him right on the throne of my heart. What? To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. He delivered me in salvation, but boy, I need him to keep me alive in the famine, spiritual famine in this world as I walk in families, in communities, wherever we go. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So thank God that we have a shield if the Lord is on the throne of our heart. We have a shield as he protects us and guides us and his eyes on us. My shield is the blood of Christ. You get out in the Navajo Nation where there's a lot of animism. There are medicine men. That goes back to every country I've been in, through South Asia, all through every place I've been in the world. There's some kind of medicine man, some kind of witch doctor, some kind of humanistic, earthly person that people go to for blessing or cursing. So every culture has it. But you get right down here, and it's real spiritual warfare. Where people, you have to pray for them in the name of Jesus so that they're not going into seizures. I used to give an invitation the first time I went down, and every time I would give an invitation in those camp services, this woman would just come and she would start screaming and doing these convulsions. And we went to her house and prayed over her because we knew that was Satan. That was something evil that was wrong, and it was always distracting from the gospel. We have the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin, keeps us, delivers us from death, and keeps us alive in spiritual famine and physically. God says, if I can care for the sparrows and the flowers, Jesus said, how much more are you worth to God than that? And he will take care of your needs, to his disciples. So our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. And here's your final test, the last verse. How many of you want God's mercy every day in your life? I need it. I love this thing we have. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I depend on the mercy of God. Thank you for not destroying me. Thank you for sending Jesus to save me. But when I do stupid stuff, which we all do, I say, God, help me. I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Help me. And God has mercy on us. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. And grace has given us something we don't deserve. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. So if I put my hope and my trust in everything but God, and I'm thinking I'm going to have mercy, God says, you will have mercy according as you hope in me. Now, this is an easy analogy. How many of you ever remember taking a test of any kind? Test in school, test at the driver's department, test at work, test for something. You take tests. And in my Bible college, we had a professor that liked to pray like this for theology and things. He'd say, Dear God, bless the students with good grades who studied for this test. And you know what happens. You hear moaning and wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth for the people who didn't bother to study. And the professor just doomed them by praying that prayer. Well, God says, according as you study, according as you hope in me. What is your prayer life? Full of faith? Your daily walk, faith or by sight? Your trust in the Word of God. When we read the Bible, do you read it for understanding? Read it to guide you in life? Like there's a light guiding me? It is the light of the Word of God. And do you trust it? When it says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, unless there's a soccer game, a golf game, a fishing tournament, or whatever. No. Do we trust the fact that when we honor our parents, we'll have long days on the earth? Do we trust His Word? Really, according as we trust and hope in Him, He will have mercy on us. And the more we hope, the more mercy He has. His eye will be upon us when we fear Him, His mercy when we hope in Him. And so Psalm 33, you want to bless America? I had a saying all through these last 5 years. I say, we set out, our family, to make America great. One soul at a time. One soul at a time. Based on this scripture. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people that He has called for His own inheritance. Friend, chosen for His own inheritance in Christ. When we bring someone to Christ, they are a better father, a better worker, a better community member, a government member. But we make our nation great, and this could be any nation, according as we share Christ and that relationship. So I think it's true. And this city, we have camped in our camper just on Arizona Street over at the Chinese several times. Every time we come through town, we park that big old camper that usually we have. It's broke down now back in Virginia. We have a little SUV out there, but we park it out in Arizona, and we get out and walk the neighborhoods. And we walk around and meet people for the purpose of sharing Jesus. Any kind of people.
One day I asked John, I called him up and said, is this restaurant okay to eat at over here by this nail place? He said, I wouldn't eat there. Six people were murdered there six months ago or something. I said, well, I guess they might need more tracks. And how are you going to make your neighborhood better if you're not leading people to Jesus? But how are they going to come to know Christ if our heart is not right with Him? So I hope that we can take time to make sure Christ is the focus, our hope, our trust, our anchor, and be careful that we don't push Him aside and replace Him with worldly security or people or even government security. We put Christ at the center, His Word, the center. And I believe as we do that as believers, God will use our hearts and our life to lead others to Christ. They need to see that example. And boy, when they see it and see His glory magnified in our life, maybe someone else will sing the new song of praise as they say, I need that. I need that faith. I need that hope. I need that assurance for my life. Let's pray together. Let's stand together and pray, if you would, please. Our gracious Father, we thank You for Your love for us. And we want to love You back, and we know that's only possible as we receive Christ as personal Savior, believe, trust, all of those words You use, but recognize that He died for our sin. And Your mercy comes as we invite Him in. Thank You for looking at us, taking the time to consider our hearts. And I pray today that You will find us trusting, hoping in Your mercy, in Your love, in Your care. That Your eyes will be upon us as we go, that we might indeed make our families, our communities, even our nation great through giving out Your word and giving the message of Christ. So, Father, we love You. Help us to remember this, that we're the ones chosen to share the gospel and to live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.